Well, it is strange that our men just really click. It's funny because we were sitting in our hot tub talking, and yes, you do talk in the hot tubs too. And we were talking about Rob, and I don't know how you get into these heavy topics, but we were talking about who we would want to give a eulogy at our funeral. I guess he looked at my body and came to the conclusion it was coming soon, but... anyway, he said he'd love for Rob to say a eulogy. So I thought, wow, he really does like your husband. So I was really excited. He says, oh, please make sure you like her. So I already like, yeah. She's actually coming out next week for us, and we're having a Southeast Coast conference for all the pastors and their wives and their support people. So that'll be on Wednesday. So she's flying home to my side of the world tomorrow. But it is exciting to be here. Calvary Vista has a very good reputation. You guys have been very well taught, and I know God has really been working in your lives. This theme, actually, they said they had kept having changes on their themes. This theme actually originated at our Calvary Chapel. I really, really enjoy puzzles, and we have been putting puzzles together as our family for a long time. It's just something to do and sit down with your teenagers and their friends come over and even the younger kids and grandmas. You know, what do? You sit around and look at each other. I mean, you know, the conversation gets, you know, after you discuss illnesses and the weather and politics, then it's, you know. So we've always just sat around and done puzzles. And it's amazing the conversations that come up when your head's down. You don't really have to have that kind of eye contact that's intimidating. And so puzzles have just always been a part of our lives. Now, why did we choose that as the theme for this retreat? Well, it is a very whimsical display, and it has produced a wonderful concept of the puzzles and putting them together. It has a great visual, but why in the world did we pick a puzzle? Well, the older I've gotten, the more my life has resembled a puzzle. My problem is that we've all started out with puzzles. When we were four, they gave us a puzzle that had, what, four pieces on it, and they picked up their hands and you only put four in it. But as you've gotten older, they increased your... Am I echoing or is it just me? I am ADD and dyslexic. And the wonderful thing about teaching is I know when I am done, it is all about God. Because you'll have to track with me because something like that will get me a little bit distracted, but hang with me, ladies. I'll get to the point. Where was I? Puzzles. Lots of puzzles. You know, you start out with small puzzles, and then, you know, the older you got, you know, you didn't want to put together a four-piece puzzle. Then you got to the 25 puzzles and the 50-piece puzzles, and then, you know, every time you got older. Well, as life has gone on, my life has more like resembled one of these 1,000-piece puzzles, isn't it? And we sit around and we discuss all these pieces of our puzzles. Our lives have become so involved with so many different aspects of life. We are now dealing with multiple political issues and all sorts of things in our lives. Death, good things, marriages, grandkids, illnesses, all sorts of things. Everything in our lives seems to be a puzzle. Now, we can look at it two ways. It can be a puzzle or it can produce a puzzling effect in our lives. And more times than not, it's unfortunate that our lives resembled a puzzle that's not been put together. More times than not, my life has been more mystifying. I've been very bewildered, perplexed, baffled, confused, and here's a nice good word, bamboozled. Hasn't life ever bamboozled you? And most times, sometimes when I'm trying to put the pieces together of my life, I just get just downright discouraged and baffled. It's confusing. And you know what? The only way to solve a puzzle, it takes ingenuity, it takes patience and concentration. And ladies, that's what we want to do this weekend. We want to help you take all the different pieces of your life and put it together in a puzzle that God has designed specific for your life. And each of us have a different plan for Him. Now, the thing about it is we're not having workshops that are dealing with all the different aspects of your puzzles, because some of you are parents, some of you aren't. Some of you are retired, some of you are working moms, some of you are single, career women. It doesn't matter what pieces of your puzzle. I'm going to simplify your life into some very short, small, kindergarten kind of puzzles. And I have found the simpler you can make life, the more successful you will be with it. Now, how do you put a puzzle together? Now, lots of you have put puzzles together before. So what's the first thing you do when you go to put a puzzle together? Oh, no. Well, who's gone to the store yet? Don't you have to go to the store and pick out what kind of puzzle you want to put together? Isn't that the most important aspect? Haven't you ever looked at a puzzle and go, I don't want to do flowers anymore. I want to do blue sky. No, I don't want to do an ocean. You pick out your puzzle, don't you? Right? You guys were jumping ahead. The first process in life, though, is to pick out the right puzzle top. And you look at it and you decide if that's what you want to concentrate and spend all your time doing. Now, for us as Christians, we have our box top. The box top and a puzzle is extremely important in it. Have you ever tried to put a complicated puzzle together without the box top? You eventually go and get it and you start looking and you start following it, don't you? Well, let me tell you, ladies, the most important aspect of putting your puzzle together is to realize your box top is God's Word. This is how you're supposed to look. God gives us exactly how we're supposed to piece everything together by looking at the box top of your Bible. And it's how we view our box top. Now, has anyone gone and put together an ugly puzzle? Would you? No. You wouldn't put throw up on a puzzle piece or something. Diapers or, you know, you wouldn't do that. You only want to put together beautiful puzzles. So when you're done, you have this wonderful picture, and you're so pleased and proud of yourself. Well, have you ever thought that same concept can be applied to your life? Is God not putting together a beautiful picture in your life? That's His mission in His life, to make sure that your life is working together for good and creating it a very beautiful picture. See, we have to make sure we are selecting the right box top and the right example before we even can proceed with our puzzle. So we have to make sure that we can look at our own lives, our beautiful box top, our Creator, our God, who has made that for us, is making a beautiful piece of the picture. Now, once we've bought the puzzle and we've brought it home, we've paid for it, of course, we've brought it home and it's time to put together the puzzle. What's the first thing we do, ladies? We do what? Someone's got to say the right word. We have to turn it over. Now, listen, ladies, you're not going to get this whole theme if you're not with me. Think in your own life. What is this concept? Turning over. Does that not have any Christian ramifications in your life? Turning over. In order to do this puzzle, I have to turn over the entire puzzle and put all the pieces on the table, don't I? Now, that's what's required of us, and that's what God requires of us, to take all our pieces of the puzzle and turn them over. Now, we can't be holding on to pieces of the puzzle. Now, that tends to be a problem at my house because everyone wants to be the last person to put the last piece in the puzzle. Do you ever have that problem? And so everyone will kind of take a few pieces of the puzzle and they'll put it in their pocket or they'll conveniently drop it underneath the couch and then we'll get to the end and, who has the last piece? Oh, I found it and I get to put it in. Now, God doesn't want you holding on or hiding any of the pieces of your puzzle. He wants you to dump it all out before His feet and at His throne and turn it over to Him. And it's a wonderful process if we do it God's way. Now, turning over these puzzles do require surrender, doesn't it? You have to let go, and that's the same concept in our Christian life. You have to turn over. You can't hold on to everything. You have to let loose. No hiding and no keeping back. So, over the next 2 days, tonight and tomorrow, and then Denise is going to finish up with us on Sunday, We're going to be turning over the pieces of our lives, and we're going to be examining them and find out, is this a piece of the puzzle that needs to stay here or not? How does it fit in the puzzle that God has made for my life? He is making a beautiful, beautiful picture. So how does it all fit together? Well, I found a beautiful passage in the Bible that I think just really goes along with it. And we are going to study 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 1 through 7 is what we're going to cover tonight. And I'm going to read it and then, ladies, we are going to pray. Because I'm real nervous and I need prayer. So it says, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, it says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. And ladies, we're not those, right? We're not perishing. Whose mind the God of this age has blinded and who do not believe. Lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out the darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. So let's pray. Father, I just thank you that you will continue to shine your light to these ladies, that you will open their eyes of understanding and hearts of enlightenment. Father, they might be dull of hearing, but just wake them up and perk up their ears. Father, help them concentrate so that they can get the concepts that you want them to grab hold of. Father, I just pray for each lady right here. I know you have a message that's specific to them. Father, it's your Holy Spirit that wants to come and to minister to them in a special way. So, Father, we just yield ourselves in this time up to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, that didn't sound like the puzzle, did it? How did that all get put together? I'm going to relieve that puzzle. It might be mystifying right now, and don't mind, that's my Barbie. Let me put it up. My Barbie guitar, but we're going to use it in just a minute. I don't play, though. You'll see what happens with it, but I keep knocking down. So, verse 1. Verse 1 says again, therefore, and we know what the therefore is there for, right? Since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Now, when we're putting together our lives from puzzle, from our box top, the Word of God, we need to do the next step. We've got the box top, we've turned it over, and now the next step is to do what? Find the edges. See, there are somebody that knows it. So what you do is you go and you've turned them all over, and so you start picking out all the edges. And so you take your edges. Now, if you went to do a puzzle without an edge, it would be very, very difficult, wouldn't it? You would be working from outside the box. God has developed our lives the same way. He's given us borders and ramifications to live by. Now, our problem is we concentrate so much on the little pieces that we fail to see the big border. Now, in verse 1, he gives us our framework of our life. He gives us our borders, sort of our heads of protection. What can we base our lives around? In chapter 3, Paul has just gotten done talking to these believers about the differences in the Old Testament approach to God, which is done through the sacrifices, to our new ministry. And that's why he picks up this topic, since we have this ministry. Now, what's this ministry? Most of us could all say we're not a minister. So we just go on and say, well, we don't have a ministry. This word ministry does not refer to the occupation, ladies. It refers to our relationship with God and with others. Our ministry is who we are and what we do. It's what we can frame our life around. Our ministry is our lives. And that's another way you can look at it. Basically, it's what is your priority in life? And through defining your priority in life, all your other pieces fit into it, doesn't it? It should. That's how it works. So what is the framework? What is our ministry? Our ministry is really simple. It's twofold. We have a ministry to God and a ministry for God. And that's your life, ladies, in a nutshell. We have made it way more complicated than it is. It is just that simple. We have a ministry to God and for God. So what is that? What is our ministry to God? Well, you know what? The disciples were trying to get that same concept. And so Mark records the same exact question with a little different tone and a different word usage. But it's the exact same question the disciples asked of Jesus. He said, "What is the greatest commandment of all?" Now, you've all heard that verse, but do you understand that the word greatest there is the Greek word for protos, P-R-O-T-O-S, if any of y'all are Greek scholars and want to write that down, P-R-T-O-S. I don't care either. But what it means is priority. In other words, what the disciples were saying, Jesus, all these things are going on. We're healing, we're blessing, we're feeding, we're multiplying, we're worshiping. But what's the greatest priority for our life? Simplify it, Jesus. How can I live my life simply in your borders? And what was Jesus' response? You know, it is that of Mark. Mark 12, verses 29 and 30. Jesus replied, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is likened to this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment or priority than this." It's simple. The greatest priority in your life, ladies, is to love God and then to love others with that same love. And if we can keep our lives pretty simple. Now, I did bring a puzzle with me, and I was much when I was going through the airport, and then I came and I saw all your little promos. You know, did you look at your promos with that lady with the little puzzle in her hand? Well, I thought, you know, that's been me. I've got my little puzzle, and I was walking through, and I said, I need to put this. I had to go through that handicapped little camouflage at the airport. So this is our puzzle. It's simple. It doesn't matter. I don't think you all can see it way over there, but I'll see what I can do. See it? See it? It's very simple. Very, very simple. This is the puzzle, and tomorrow we're going to be completing what fits in through second chapter of Corinthians. So all it is, our whole life, this is our framework, to love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love others. And you know what? It gets really, really simple when you frame your life around that. It does. I've tried it. It works. If I can ask, oops, I can't see you, ladies. Well, y'all get the point. I want to be able to have eye contact. You know, God wants us to love Him with everything we've got. Everything you are, all your strength, your heart, your mind, your soul, with everything you are. Oswald Chambers puts it this way, "There is no love of the human heart is safe unless it is first completely filled up with Him." Your heart's safe with God. Only He will treat it with tenderness and love like no one else can. You know, we use that terminology a whole bunch. I want to find my soulmate. And all these women are running around the world looking for their soulmate. Now, they're meeting their husband. But you know what? Your only soulmate is Jesus Christ. He is your ultimate soulmate. He blesses us with those relationships. But your soulmate, you know, when your heart is completely surrendered to Him, totally wrapped up with God, it's the only way to live. It's where you get your strength for tomorrow in love with Him. This is my approach. Is my life about loving Him? Is everything I'm doing, thinking, saying, consumed with my love for Him? You know, I had a revelation. I've walked with the Lord now. You put in that brochure that I want to clarify one thing too. they put in there that I've been teaching almost 30 years. I want to make sure you understand. I was a child prodigy, and my first Bible study started when I was 2. So you can use your math. I just want to make that clear. 30 years. Woo! For 30 years. But, you know, I've walked with the Lord my whole life. I was raised on the back of the pew. That's what they say in the South. Teeth on the back of the pew. I was raised where my family loved the Lord. I loved church. And I always loved God. And I loved the things about God. But I had one of those revelations. You know, one of those, like, duh things that you can't believe it. It took so long for you to get it. Well, you know, it happens when you're in the car, carpooling, you know, those divine moments of our quiet time devotions in our vans, transporting our children. A lot can be done in those vans. I was listening to a song about loving God. And I'd always had this concept that God wants our love. He desires our love. And that's all right. And that's good. But the thing that hit me is that He wanted my love. And that my love was special. I had this concept that Sally could love him and Johnny could love him and Paul could love him. And then he filled up with love. You know, just as long as someone's loving him, right? I didn't have to love him today because someone else was doing it around the world everywhere, right? Come on. Y'all have been there. Thank you. Someone shook their head. Well, the Lord showed me an interesting concept. You know, we as human creatures have this desire as well to be loved, don't we? I want my husband to love me. I want my children to love me. I want my mama to love me, my daddy to love me. I want y'all to love me. But, you know, just because my children love me, if I'm not feeling that love for my husband, does it not still have that desire in me? It doesn't matter who's loving me if I'm not getting my mama's love. And they say mama in the South. That means mother. What do y'all call them out here? Mom. Excuse me. We're mamas out here. You know, if my mom can love me, but if my dad never loved me, I always had that longing for my father's love. Isn't that a true concept? And it dawned on me. If that's the true concept about man, I bet you that's the same way God feels about us. It doesn't matter that this whole room is worshiping and loving God. If I'm not loving Him, He yearns for my love. Because He created me a very special way to love Him. And it doesn't, He's glad y'all are loving Him, but He wants my love. It made my personal love relationship with God transformed. It's a specialness because now I know I can only love God the way He created me to love Him. And none of you can do it like I can do it because He's created you to love Him that special way. You see, God is so good. He just wants to love up on us and He wants us to love up on Him. I hope you can grasp that thought. And it is a powerful, powerful transformation if it does. You know, what happens most of the time, though, when it comes to our border in our lives, we lose the simple truth of what salvation was designed to do. Our hearts and our minds get focused on other things. God has richly blessed all of us Christians with so many great things, great churches, great families, spouses, jobs. He has blessed us with innumerable things. And what happens so often, I have found, is we lose sight of the reason for our ministry to love God, and we start loving all our blessings instead of Him. Now, it is interesting that what happens is, just like that young lady who you were talking about, Yvonne, was coming down, and she was so in love with Jesus. She was skipping down and wanting to get saved. You know, most of us were like that. When we first got saved, oh, man, our salvation was so sweet. Our passion for Him, oh, passion. We we were so much in love. We wanted to make sure everyone knew about it, and we loved up on God all the time. But what often happens is in the process of living, all these pieces, good pieces most of the time, get in our way, and somehow it just kind of happens. We lose our connection with the presence of God. You ever been there? You're busy doing good things, but it's the presence of God you desire most. You know, it's this ongoing love relationship with God that I want most, first and foremost, for you to rediscover tonight. It is interesting that Paul writes this passage and he says, therefore, since we have this ministry as we received mercy, we do not lose heart. Now, God told us to love him with all our heart, soul, and mind. And as women, it's our heart, ladies, that gets us most in trouble. Men have that strength and mind issue, don't they? They're the analytical thinkers. But God has uniquely designed all our hearts very special as well. Our hearts can be defined as the center of our total personality, especially in reference to our intuitions and our feelings. It's the seat of our passions. It's the spirit of our enthusiasm. It's our courage and our guts. The heart of your life, ladies, is very vital to you. Just as your physical heart is important to your life, so is your heart's passion. See, this is where we get it all confused and mixed and muddled, and then your life ends up looking like this because we've lost our first love, our first passion. This is where we lose the enjoyment of life, you know, because it's just all muddled together. And the Greek, the Greek dictionary defines a word as this. Heart stands for the man's entire mental and moral activity, both the rational and emotional elements. And I think this is why God created us women so special. We can be emotional. He desires our emotional love for him. And the men, they do their best. You know, they try. But I know he looks down, and when we are weeping and crying and we are just feeling oozing and out for God, he's just so tickled, and it's just so much fun. But you know what? Inside our hearts also is where we have our seat of desires. And this is where we can fall short as many Christian women. This is where we find our vulnerabilities. Many a woman has gone astray because of her heart, haven't they? Haven't we? Haven't we all? That can really get us in trouble. I heard this written. In the end, it doesn't matter how well we have performed or what we have accomplished. A life without a heart of God is simply not living. It is from the wellspring of our soul which flows true caring and all meaningful work, all real worship and all sacrifice. So how's your heart, ladies? Can you say, I love him with all my heart, soul, and mind? Perhaps you all need a little heart checkup tonight. I am a registered nurse, so sometimes I throw in some of those medical stuffies too. You know, our heart has the key to our ability to trust God, doesn't it? It's with our heart we learn to trust when we can have courage. It is what gives us the fortification to go on. With my eyes, I can see, and with my ears, I can hear, but it's with my heart, I feel, and I am moved. Isn't that true? And that's what moves your life. And any time you're confused about the puzzles of your life, you need a heart checkup. Where is your passion? Where are your desires? What are you spending your time on? Do you really still have your first love? Jim Cimbala puts it this way, inside the human heart is an undeniable spiritual instinct to commune with its creator. We can deny it, ignore it, or bury it under the avalanche of material things. But the fact that we were created to enjoy and to worship him forever is etched upon our souls. That's what you've been longing for. When life gets all mixed up and you're puzzled over the puzzles in your life, it's because your life, your heart, has not been driven back to God. But that's only one half of our puzzle, isn't it? He told us we had two priorities in life. We have a ministry to God, which is to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. But we also have a ministry for God, don't we? You know, and it says here, it's because of his mercy that he's given us this love, this ministry for others. If we have all this love for God and we weren't able to express it, we as women especially, if we couldn't. What if you had a baby and you couldn't love up on it and touch it and hug it and do for it, or a husband and children or grandmothers or mothers, what if you couldn't express your love? It would be a very frustrating life. So God knew He made us like this, and so He says, okay, I'm going to give you a ministry. And it's a ministry to love others just as I have loved you. So wherever you are in life, your ministry is to love God first and then to love others like He's loved you. You know, it is simple, ladies. It really, really is simple. He wants us to love others. And just as there is no one else that can love God in that special way that you can, do you know there's no one else that can minister to another person like you can? God has placed you in your life, in your situation, in your puzzle, because you have a ministry that only you can accomplish for those around you. You're unique and special, and your life is designed to minister for God. Now, how does all this work in my life? Sounds pretty simple, is it? It certainly is. You see, from now on, once we have the border of our life, or we have the outframing of our lives, the pieces of the puzzle all put together here, it's simple. When I face a situation, when I come upon an attitude, when I can have to discern God's will, all I have to do is ask myself, is it ministering to God by loving Him, or is it ministering for God by loving others? If it's not a loving act, it's out. It's pretty simple. Do you want to know the will of God? Love Him with all you've got and love others the same way. It really is simple. Now, what would happen, though, if these pieces of the puzzle, of the border, if you ever put together a puzzle and you've worked real hard to get your border, especially these big puzzles, they're way out. What happens sometimes? Those little kids come along or the wind blows or the table gets knocked. What happens sometimes to those borders? They get crumbled up and they have to get reassembled. And they get crumbled up and they get reassembled. You know, the neat thing about this passage is the best thing to do to your puzzle frame is to glue together, just like I have, glue together the framework of your life. You know what? And that's what we're going to do. We're going to glue together the framework. But before we can glue it together, God gives us three obstacles that often get in our way of loving God with all our heart and gluing together these borders. So let's read verse 2. You were wondering when I was going to get to the second verse. It's coming. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Ladies, Paul understands us. God understands us. He's given us His word so that we can specifically know what to do. Paul instructs us to renounce three things. Now, I'm going to clue you in. It's in your devotion for tomorrow, I saw. So if you want the answers, write them down now and then you'll have them. The three obstacles that will get in your way. And here they are. These are the three things he says to renounce. Now, we don't use that word all the time. Children, renounce the TV. Children, renounce. You know, I've gone and renounced. We don't use that word. We say no. Just say no. The concept Paul is saying here is we have to deliberately give up and put away, do without some obstacles that get in our way. Renounce them. And here the three things are right out of your scriptures. We renounce the hidden things of shame. God chose us to live in a life of forgiveness, guilt-free. We're to renounce and not walk in craftiness, but walk in a manner worthy of our ministry. We're going to go over these again, so don't worry about getting them all down. PowerPoint would have been good, but. And number three, we are to renounce using the word of God deceitfully, but handle it accurately. Okay, those are the three things that get in our way of staying glued together. These are the little kids' hands and the things that happen to our border. Now, this number one thing. Ladies, I think because we have such deep feelings, shame is something we always deal with. Shame. Shame has been defined as anything that causes disgrace. Have you thought of that way? Disgrace comes from the exposure of one's sin or weaknesses. When we experience shame, we feel disgrace. And ladies, just like this is D-I-S, and that means without, just like discourage means without courage, have you ever thought of the concept disgrace means without grace? To act as if you are now without God's grace. And ladies, when we feel shameful, feelings inside of us come up that we feel like we're no longer in favor with God. We feel like we are unloving to God. We are disappointed in ourselves, and therefore God is disappointed in us, and He's withdrawn His love for us. You know, God did create us with a sense of guilt, and guilt should lead us back into the arms of Jesus and ask for forgiveness. Guilt is just the admission of wrong, and we're supposed to be cleansed of our sin. Just like John, 1 John 1:9, these are scriptures you guys have memorized. Confess your sins, for He is faithful and just to forgive you from all unrighteousness. You know all about getting cleaned up. But what happens with that lingering feeling of shame for the things we've done in our past? Have they ever hindered you? Do they not reoccur in your mind? Have you ever not gone to bed and that conversation goes over and over and over and over in your mind? You have regrets for the sins that, oh, you know you've been forgiven. When you came to the cross, you know your sins were forgiven. The blood was enough. But for some reason, ladies, we tend to hold on to shame. Shame on us. But we do, don't we? We're shameful. We're so disappointed in ourselves. But Paul is telling us to renounce. You know, he wants us to renounce what Satan always wants to announce. He's all the time announcing to us, remember you did blah, 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 blah. Remember you did blah, blah, blah. You know, like, you know, he wants us to live with the attitude of unforgiveness. He does not want us to grab hold of grace. He wants us to be without grace. See, Satan knows what can happen when we live guilt-free and shame-free. Because, ladies, you can love like you've never loved when you're shame-free. When you know that you have been totally, totally accepted and forgiven by God. It is the manifestation, as Paul says here, of the truth. Satan wants to lie. He is the author of lies. He speaks lies. I speak Southern, he speaks lies. And that's all he wants to do to you is lie, 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 lie. And it's time for us to start renouncing. Just slap him upside the head and tell him no. Anytime shame comes into our hearts, we say, no, I'm full of grace. His blood is covered. We know the truth. And the truth is there is nothing, ladies, that can separate us from the love of God, is there? There is nothing that cannot be covered that was already sacrificed on the cross. You know, Corrie Ten Boom, I read a lot of autobiographies, and Corrie Ten Boom told the story of this this concept of love and forgiveness, and she told a story about a little girl who had broken a teacup, and she was so upset, and it was shattered in 101 pieces. And she ran, and she told her mommy, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. And her mom came and did the good mommy thing and took her and said, that's all right, let's clean it up together, and you're forgiven. She says, okay, I'm so sorry, you're forgiven. Well, the little girl just couldn't handle the fact that she had broken her mommy's teacup and that she was forgiven. And she said she went to the trash can. According to Corey, this is a true story. She went to the trash can and she got all the little pieces back out again. And she went back to her mommy and said, Mommy, I'm still so sorry. I'm still sorry. Will you please forgive me again? And of course the mother did. But the point of Corey's story and the point to you is, are you still going back in the trash can, ladies? And getting the broken pieces of your life and presenting them again to God? It's done. They're in the trash can. Put a lid on it. It stinks. Let it go. Let the garbage man pick it up. Renounce the shame of your life. Now you're disappointed in yourself. Sure you are. you wish you had made different choices. And that's something you can really examine tonight. Is that what's holding you back from loving him the same way as other people, other women? Well, you know, Paul goes on. And he says one thing else we're supposed to renounce. He says we're not to walk in craftiness. Now, craftiness doesn't mean you do crafts, ladies. No more glue guns. No, he's not saying that. He's saying we are not to walk in unscrupulous conduct. Shame dealt with your past. This is dealing with your present walk. You want to stay glued together. If you want to stay living in the borders of your life, you need to determine in your life that you are going to walk in a manner worthy. Everything you do, God's trying to tell you it's time to deal with some deliberate sins in your life. You know them. The habits, the attitudes, the disbelief, the unforgiveness perhaps that you have on somebody else. God is calling you through Paul saying it's time to renounce them. It's time that you put away those childish things and start walking in a right way. You know, deceitfulness is defined as the employment of any means to get a necessary action, a necessary end. Kind of like shoplifting because you can't afford it, or cheating, or stealing. You're going to do whatever it takes to get what you want. And that's very self-centered, not God-centered, isn't it? And this is what Paul is trying to tell us. Ladies, you want to live a life that you're having your heart full? This is what you need to do. You need to renounce the way you presently live. And only you know what needs to be done. You need a lifestyle that is now reflecting the image of God. You need a lifestyle that anyone can look at and say, oh, I see how she's loving God through that action and attitude, or how she's loving others through that action or attitude. They can look at the picture of your life and see how everything you are doing, thinking, and saying, and living falls within this framework. Because if it doesn't, ladies, it's not of God. You know, chapter 3 talks about this image of Jesus, that we are supposed to be the mirror of Jesus. Our lives is about reflecting. Now, Paul has told us that we are to renounce, first thing was, shame, our past sin. 2, craftiness and deceitful of our walk, our present sin. And then he says, handling the word of God without deception or trickery. Now, this is where the advantage with Calvary Chapel women have above all, well, not all denominations. We have been blessed with some absolutely wonderful teachers of the Word of God. There is really no excuse for us not to have the exact interpretation and application of your life. Does it really mean this? If it says here, it means it. We believe that the Word of God is written from cover to cover and you can believe it all. Deceitfulness and deception and trickery is taking scriptures and misusing them for our advantage. And I'm not even going to go there with the plethora of things that are going out in today's world that has been claimed God says it. Now, you are well taught and you need to start living it. I know you're taught well. And if you're not, I'm going to sick my husband on him. So he'll get him straight. You know, one of my biggest pet peeves in the South, and I don't know if it applies here, is I believe very firmly in the fact that women are not to be an authority in a teaching position over men. Culturally, it flies in the face of the women's movement. I understand that. I don't care. It is a stand that I'll take. Would I love to teach a few of your men? You bet your bottom dollar I'd like to straighten them out. A few of them need my straightening out. But, you know, the women in the South have started, it's now Pastor, it would be Pastor Sandy and Pastor Kathy. And they have their pictures on billboards with the women like this. And they, when asked about that scripture about teaching, you know what they say? I'm not teaching them. I'm just exhorting. I'm allowed to exhort all men. Now, ladies, that is using it with trickery and deceitfulness. And we can say that. We can do all sorts of little things. I know us women, we can be very, very cunning when we want to prove a point to our husbands. I tell my husband all the time, he's supposed to make the coffee in the morning. And that's scriptural. You know that, don't you? There's a book of the Bible all about it. He brews. Y'all were looking for that scripture, weren't you? Name it, claim it. Here it is. No. You know, what happens lots of times is these things, these three obstacles get in the way of our hearts being on fire for God. Now, look up in verse 1. He says there, therefore, we never lose heart. These are the obstacles that get in our way. And you know what losing heart is? It's not that your heart got lost and you've got to go and find it again. It's an idiom. And the idiom to lose heart is described here, a heart that has grown faint, without strength, weak. A heart that is without courage, worn down, and used up. And ladies, that describes a lot of us, doesn't it? There are times that we don't have courage, we're tired, we've tried, and we're going to talk tomorrow morning about the four different ways that our hearts get used of God and how He uses those things. But the best example for a losing heart is where my Barbie guitar comes in. Walmart special, ladies. It's really a cute little guitar. You know, this is a word picture, and I'm not making it up. This is exactly what, if you were to look it up in the Greek, hold me to it. You know, to lose heart is the same idiom as to have loose strings that they used in their harps. And what happens with the guitar when the heart, when the strings are all loose? Hear that? What'd you say? Out of tune? Now, does that ever describe anyone's life? You know, the beauty of this example is do not lose heart. We tend to think that there is something that we could do that's going to separate us from God. But are these strings attached at both ends? Yeah. And there you are attached. We're not talking about salvation here, ladies. We're talking about how our hearts sometimes can get. There are times, ladies, when you are tuned up. You're tuned. You're tight. You're connected with God. And when your heart, I feel like Tiny Tim. I'm showing my age. Some of you young girls are like, who? He wasn't a tiny man, but he was just tiny. Anyway, this is where I get off. I'm sorry. You know, there have been times that your heart was just really on, really tight with God. And it didn't matter what came. Your passion for God, your heart was in tune with Him, didn't it? And no matter what came your way, your heart strings of your life just sang out love and glory to God. It was just there. But you know what happens? Paul's telling us we're going to lose heart. Losing our heart happens when we realize and look at all our pieces instead of the framework of our puzzle. And what gets in our way is shame, obstacles, deception, how we live. And ladies, what I really want, and he says it twice in this passage, and we're going to get to it again, but I want us to get reconnected with God. I want us to have our strings tuned up. That's what this weekend, that's what retreats are about. Don't know if you know that, but alert, the memo, tune up. A heart tune up, piecing it together with God. That's what this purpose is. There's lots of other good benefits too. But you are here for a heart tune. I want your heart to get connected. I want you to renounce those three things and get connected. And Barbie's just going to lay there. So, he says, he continues. Verse What holds the pieces together? And we're concluding with this. We have the framework. We're renouncing it. But we need to be held together. What is the glue that holds you together? Verse 7 says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power of God may be of God and not of ourselves. What's he here describing? He's telling that you and I are just mere vessels. He's created our souls to be held in this vessel to exude his glory. Paul tells us we're not fancy vessels, and you need to remember that because we're going to get to that at the end. We're just mere earthen vessels, mere containers so God can be showed off. But what's in our containers, ladies? The Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. God lives inside of us to shine out. Inside this treasure, the glue that holds us together is the power of the Holy Spirit together. It is not of our works, lest any man should boast or woman should boast. We can't hold it together, ladies. Have you been trying to hold together the pieces of your life? And you wonder why it's a mess. It's the Holy Spirit that's come and glue us together and make some sense of our lives so that we can love Him with all our heart and soul. The New English Bible translation puts it this way. We are no better than pots of earthenware to contain this vessel. And this proves that such transcendent power comes not from us, but from God alone. Are you a cracked vessel? Absolutely. Are you earthenware? Absolutely. How come? So God can show Himself to others. He wants to manifest Himself to others. He's going to fill us up with His love, and then we're going to love Him, our ministry to love Him, and then our ministry for Him is to love others. Verses 3 through 6 says that we are now full of God's light. Verse 7 says we are now full of His power and presence. Verse 6 says, for it is God who commanded the light to shine out the darkness, who has shown in our hearts. God has shown in your heart tonight what needs to be done. He might have shown some light in your heart where there's some darkness that needs to be denounced, right? But He is all the time showing us the way to live, mainly because He wants to show off Himself. He wants you to be able to show Him off to others. Believe me, it is nothing more beautiful than seeing God shining out from somebody else, isn't it? When you can look at Sally Sue, I don't know why the Southerners have two names, you know, LMA. No, Miss Clampett. Okay, I know I'm old, but remember, I had the prodigy child. Sally, to look at some of these women and go, wow, that's God. It's a God thing. And that's the best part of looking around a body of, especially Calvary Chapel people, going, man, I know what they once were, but now look how God is shining out. Doesn't that give you hope? Doesn't that give you courage? We formerly walked in darkness, didn't we all? But now we're called what? Children of the light. We're not walking in craftiness anymore. But now we have a relationship with God who shines light and gives us direction. Do you not need direction in your life? You need God to light the way, don't you? But once you get lit the way gets lit, you know, when you don't know how to say it one way, just reword it. That's how you talk. You've discovered that's how you best communicate to your husband, right? Reword it about 15 different ways, and the last one he'll go, is that what you meant? But it's true. I do that marriage thing too, conference. So anyway, God wants to shine into our lives the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He wants our lives to be so full of light that everyone sees it. And then He also wants to give us His presence. Because when I have God's presence in my life through the Holy Spirit, I have a commune with Him. I have a love relationship with God. with God. God, it's cool. It's just so empowering to know that you have the power and the presence of the Godhead living in you. That's what being filled with the Holy Spirit is all about, ladies. You know, stuff just is stuff and produces empty places. But the Holy Spirit is water that contains the entire container, doesn't it? Fills up. There are no empty spaces. The Holy Spirit wants to come into your life, stay in your life, so that you now have power to walk in a way that loves God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Power to love others. Because to love others as Christ has loved us, it takes a lot of power, doesn't it? It takes His strength. It takes His presence in our lives. Ladies, this is the framework that we talked about tonight of our lives. Tomorrow we'll start plugging in the different aspects. But you can't plug in unless you get your framing done right. You need to make sure tonight you have dealt with some issues. And I know Denise is going to come up and y'all are going to probably have just a moment of prayer. Ladies, is there something you need to renounce? Or is there something you need to lay hold of? Have you lost your first love? Do you want your heart to get reconnected with God? Tonight's the night to do that so that we can move on with the pieces of our puzzle tomorrow. So, Father, I just pray for each of these women right now. You've loved them each with a special love. You love them so deeply that you, before the foundations of the world, made sure that we were saved of our sins. You loved us so much that you desired just our love back. Father, we desire to love you back, and we do not want to be puzzled about the puzzles in our lives, but we want to have a firm foundation, a great framework in which we can build our lives around. But Father, I know that you need to do some work in all of our lives. So I just pray that your work of your Holy Spirit to convict or to fill tonight will take place. It's in your precious name we pray, knowing that your presence is here among us. In Jesus' name, amen.